1 Corinthians tonight. We are going to preach to you from my heart, just some things that God has just dealt with me on. It's going to kind of tie to a little bit what we talked about this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight, I'm going to read to you a few verses of Scripture, and I just trust in God to help us. Amen. And I'm going to preach to you today on the day shall declare it. The day shall declare it. And verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Amen. If you get there, just give me a good amen. All right, let's start reading to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, which is where my title comes from. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Amen. I want to preach to you today from these verses, and the reason I say it ties to what we talked about this morning, we did mention just real briefly this morning about the judgment of believers. Amen. What it is that the believers are going to be judged upon, what we're going to be judged on. Everybody in this room today, you are going to stand before God in judgment. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, not only myself, but many other commentators, writers, and theologians believe that this is referring just a glimpse into the judgment of believers, and here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. So I want to take some time to consider the judgment seat of Christ and what it is as believers. Once again, I want to reiterate that as believers, as born-again believers, after we are raptured out of this world, after the resurrection takes place, everybody. Now sometimes people want to argue maybe when this is going to take place, and myself individually, I believe this will take place after the rapture. I believe there will be a time of maybe rewards before we enter into His glory, and that's up for debate. But you can't debate the fact we're going to be judged. Amen. If it happens right after the rapture or after the tribulation period or whenever, there's a multitude of different thoughts there. But we will say this, all of us can agree on this, that we are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Let me read some verses to you to frame this in tonight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Amen. So notice there is an appointment there. And this morning, I just thought it was wonderful. In Sunday school, we talked about some of these verses, and I'm going to read to you three verses from Romans chapter 14. And this is what it says. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So when we look at these passages tonight, along with the passage that I'm preaching about today from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they are speaking of the same event that all of us one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I believe and study, and from my understanding, that they refer to a time when every child of God will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give account of our service before the Lord as individuals. I will not be able to stand in place of my wife, and she will not be able to stand in my place. The parents will not be able to stand in the stay of the children at the age of accountability, nor the children in stay of the parents. This is going to be a time, yes, of reckoning, of recompense. sin. It's also going to be a time where we are going to come to this realization that we could have done more for Christ when we were living. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's a part of me, and naturally so, when I read these verses and I look in the past maybe of some opportunities maybe that I squandered, or maybe I didn't take full advantage of this time, or maybe didn't pray enough at this time. And there is a small sense of dread in me because I know the Lord is going to reveal some things there on that day. I know that. And we're going to lay this framework. We're not talking about open and blatant sin. We're talking about opportunity. We're talking about our works. We're talking about what we do as believers. But I want to encourage you here today, because all of us maybe can look at our past, even as Christians, and have a sense of regret maybe in an area or so, or maybe in several. But I don't want to discourage you tonight, because on that day, the blessings and the rewards and the glory is going to far outweigh the failures in your life if you are in Christ Jesus. It's going to be on that day that you can stand before Jesus Christ, and He will look at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom." Yes, it's going to be a day of recompense. Yes, it may be a day of dread that I don't believe God is going to numb us to at that time. We'll talk about that. I believe He's going to allow us to feel that for a moment and allow us to realize the opportunities or the chances or the bad decisions that we made and maybe see the repercussions from that. But I do know this as well. That's going to be a glorious and a wonderful day. I cannot wait till He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I cannot wait till He says, "Enter into my kingdom. You've been faithful over a few things." Amen. Isn't it something that He's going to be good to us when we've just been faithful over a few things? Amen. It's not like we've exhausted every effort, but we've been faithful over those few things, and God will bless us. And I want to take my title today, as I've already have, from verse 13, where Paul says, "The day shall declare it." For there will be a day when we will stand before God. There will be that day that our deeds and motives and works will be brought to the forefront, will be brought to the light, and it will be open, and it will be put on display, so to speak, for us to see. And we would understand there are opportunities that we had missed in life. So let's notice some aspects about that great day as we study these verses here tonight. Let's look at these different aspects and begin to understand it. Number one, I would have you have this in your mind today. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it will be a day of discovery. And what I mean by that is Paul describes the Christian life here, and so we can understand this. He describes the Christian life as a building. He tells us there has been a foundation that's already been laid. Amen. You don't have to lay the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation that we are to build upon. Notice earlier in that chapter, he's referring to farmers and giving us the illustration of agriculture. But here, he's giving us the illustration of architecture here. He's letting us know that the apostles have laid a foundation, and that you and I have the responsibility to build on that. It is our duty to build on that foundation. It is our duty not only to build on that foundation, but hear me tonight, it is our duty to build on that foundation correctly. He does not give you liberty just to build the way you want to build or live the way that you want to live. He says, look, the foundation is there. It is Jesus Christ. It has been laid, but now you must build upon that foundation, but you must build upon it using the right materials and following the right design. Everybody in this room here tonight, are you building on the foundation that has been laid? And if you say yes to that question, I would ask you to inspect and begin to analyze the material in which you are building with, and to make sure you are doing what God wants you to do and you are building with what God wants you to build with. Verse 11 makes it clear that this is an event that is for believers only. The sinner will not be here. In other words, if you are building from your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ. The sinners will be at the great white throne judgment. But this is the judgment of believers. Verse 10 begins to highlight our methods will be discovered on that day. This is going to be a day of discovery. And one of the things that are going to be revealed on that day of discovery is going to be the methods and the way that we have built. Paul tells us that how we build on the foundation will pass under the great architecture himself, the great creator himself. Every work, every motive, everything you've ever done for Jesus, everything you've ever done in ministry, everything you've ever done in the name of Christ, one day it's going to be analyzed underneath the microscope of the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody will be there. And the whole idea of this verse is this: when the Lord saved your soul, he placed you on a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and since that very moment you are saved, you have been building a life. The life can either be a thing of glory to the Lord, or it can be a thing of disgrace before the Lord. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will answer in the way that we built on that foundation. Don't anybody ever think in this room tonight that you are going to be exempt from this day of inspection. I'm telling you, the great inspector, God himself, is going to analyze your life. And that's why I tell you, every doctrine you teach, every doctrine that you preach, every time you testify, every day that you live, you need to make sure that it's underneath the great microscope of God's word, because you will stand before Jesus in that day. That's why we cannot allow anything to be taken lighthearted in ministry. I don't care who told you to believe it that way or what told you to believe it that way. When I preach this Bible, I don't care about personal opinion or the way that anybody sees it. I want to know the way God sees it. I want to live my life the way God sees it. I don't want to find myself in some system of religion and say, look, that's good enough. But how does God see it? I've had to come away from some things in ministry because I found myself conforming more to fellowships than I did the Word of God. You hear me? Found myself trying to please certain preachers more than I was trying to please Christ. And they say, look, do it this way. Say it this way. Preach it hard as you want this way. If you get them to look the part, get them in the choir. I've heard it every which way. But I'm telling you, that's not the system of God. Everything I preach and teach, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is going to be judged by God. That's why James says, don't let there be many teachers among you, because great is the judgment. What it's saying is, if you teach that word, you best understand what burden you're coming under. I've been in some churches one time, they let anybody teach. Let everyone teach. Let's just take turns. I'll tell you this, if it ain't burning in your heart and you ain't going to find the truth in God's word, sit on the pew or wherever it is and learn and worship. Unless you're going to give it your all, don't give it all. Because we got to understand, God is going to judge us.
That's right.
Amen. He's going to judge you. Everybody in this room is going to judge. In Paul's day, every city had a place called the Bema, or the judgment seat. It was a raised platform, usually in the center of that city. And there they would make specific announcements. There they would even judge or call out judgments against individuals. It was from there they would even reward individuals. And it was there that during the Greek games, that crowns or certain crowns made of certain type of branches was passed out among the victors. It was here that the public proclamations came from this place. So we must think it was only a place of judgment. It was also a place of reward. It was also a wonderful and a glorious place as well. They would come there, but many there were rewarded and others were judged. So there are two issues that we need to address tonight about the judgment seat of Christ. These issues that will be judged. These issues that we can understand. And number one tonight we need to establish is this. The first is salvational in this context. That was taken care of. We understand that you are not going to be judged on that day for the sins in your life. I said it this morning. That was judged at Calvary. And when Jesus Christ died at Calvary and he made atonement and he paid the price, God accepted that price. So you will not stand there and be judged for your sins. How many find some comfort in that? Aren't you glad he ain't going to sit up there and roll the scroll out and say, hear ye, in the year 1980. Or the year 1999. Or the year 2005. Derek Jones or somebody else, you did this. No, that was paid for at Calvary. We understand the sins were taken care of at Calvary. When Jesus died, he died for all the sins. And when you come in Christ and you repent of your sins and you're born again, you are now justified. So when a sinner places his faith in the Lord Jesus, all his sins are taken away. They will not be mentioned when we arrive there. Hallelujah. This is one of the greatest principles. We're not going to be judged for our sins. Man, that would make you happy tonight. Could you imagine believing like Muslims believe? You got to do enough good things outweigh the bad things. Man, that whole life ends up being works. Whole life ends up being exhaustive pursuit after something to become a slave to try to perform. And so what they call good works really ain't good in the first place. It's just a messed up system anyhow. And it's just trying to just offset the balances somehow. I'm telling you, standing on one end of the balance was your sin, was your past. On the other end of the balance is Jesus Christ. And when he sat there, your sins cannot outweigh him. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm glad my sins have been paid for. Yes. What privilege this is. So we understand, what will we be judged on then? On this day of judgment, what will come up in the subject? What will be the context of this judgment? What will be dealt with in the manner in which we have lived on this earthly life? We would understand from the moment of our conversion until the day we died or we're raptured. It will be about how we use the responsibilities, the privileges, and the opportunities we were given by the Lord Jesus as we journey through this world. What did you do with the opportunities afforded to you? What did you do with the responsibilities that was given to you? What did you do with the privileges? And I would say to the American church, all of the privileges that was given to you on the day of judgment is going to come up. Man, we're privileged. We are so privileged. And our privileges has afforded us opportunities. And when your privileges afford you opportunities as a believer, it demands in you responsibilities. So we have privileges, we have opportunities, and we have responsibilities. And perhaps it would help us to remember that everyone that is a born-again believer, you are not free to do what you want. You are now to be a steward of the things of God in your life. You remember the story of the talents? And y'all going to have to help me. Was it two? No, one, two, and five? Anybody remember? One, two, and five. Is that good? I heard a yes. I'm going to go with it. I ain't adding nothing or taking nothing away from the word. Amen. But I noticed this. You remember the story with the man that had two talents, he was able to double or something like that. The man with five talents. And we know that's not talking about ability. Amen. It was a sense of currency. In that day, it was a lot of money. But that man that had that one talent, he took it and he buried it somewhere in the ground. And when Jesus, you know, in the context of who it represented, when Jesus came to that man who had that one talent, he came. And then guess what? He still had the one talent. But he didn't do nothing with it. And you know, Jesus, or there in the story, the master said to him, basically in the Derek Jones version, if you don't mind, well, why didn't you do anything with this money? Why didn't you do anything with this talent? He said, well, I knew you were a hard taskmaster. I knew you were, basically, let me put it this way. I knew you were going to be so hard on us. I was afraid of investing. I was afraid of losing. So I figured if I just put it in the ground, if I just have the same amount when you come back. I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters. When you get saved, God doesn't intend for you to stay at the same level with the same amount. He intends for you to invest yourself in the kingdom of God that always has the greatest yield and the greatest return of anything in the universe. People say, well, I'm afraid I won't get anything back. When you don't believe God's word, because it will not return void.
Amen. It will not leave you empty-handed. What if somebody gave you $1 million and said, if you invest it, I guarantee you're going to reap something? You can't beat that. The stock market can't promise you that. But God's economy promises us that. So we are given these responsibilities, privileges, and opportunities. We are to be good stewards over that is, over them. And that is that we are to be servants of God. He placed things in our heart, in our hearts, in our minds, in our hands to accomplish this ministry. He has given us 24 hours in a day. He has given us financial resources. He has blessed us with gifts and abilities used for His glory. He has given us opportunities for service and for ministry. Our Master, the Lord Jesus, has entrusted us with His business. He will require each of us as stewards of His things. When He comes back, He's going to require something of us. Look, I believe grace is free. And I don't believe in trying to work to earn your salvation. But I believe if you're saved and you have a salvation, you are going to work. I believe it's one of the earmarks. It's one of the displays. And I mean, it's one of those proofs of His presence. That if you're saved, you're going to have a desire to do something. Can we go to the book of James? Faith without works is what? Dead. So we understand that if you're, say you have faith and you don't never do anything, you don't never produce, you don't never live right, you don't never grow, you dead. You not right. Something's wrong. So we understand there's got to be these things in our life that are motivating us. We are stewards. We are to be found faithful. We will answer for the lives that we are living in this world. And that is so clear. So this judgment will not determine whether or not we get into heaven so much. This was decided when you received Jesus as your Savior. This judgment will not take into account your sins. They were paid for at Calvary. But notice this, you will be judged. And you will suffer loss or gain if you do not do what God wants you to do. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I ain't heard this preached on a lot in my life. I haven't. I'm sure y'all may have heard it here frequently. Now I'll tell you, in my ministry and traveling, hadn't heard it. Everybody forgets that we're going to be judged as believers. Folks, live self-will. Do it the way you want to. Marry who you want to. Work where you want to. And look, I understand you got to work. I ain't saying go quit your job. But I'm saying this. Have a sense of direction by God in your life. And know there will be repercussions. So notice this. Not only our motives, but our materials will be discovered. This verse tells us that there are two possible categories of materials for which we can construct our spiritual house. I like what J.B. Lightfoot said in his description. He says, some of this material, you can build a palace, and the other material, you can build a mud hut. What would you rather have, a palace or a mud hut? And unless you've really seen a mud hut, I'd love to take you some of the places I've had the opportunity of going. I mean, it's rough. So notice here, is the spiritual house you're building tonight a palace or a mud hut? I want you to think about this. Now notice this. First, he highlights that there are worthy materials. He says there's gold, silver, and precious stones that we're building on this foundation. He says you can use gold, silver, and precious stones. These refers to things that are precious, valuable, beautiful, and they're hard to come by. There are also things that survive and even thrive in the fire. These are things that God desires for us to build with as we journey through this world. The other end of this is not worthy materials, but worthless materials. You can get them anywhere. These things are wood, hay, and stubble. You hear me? You ever heard the story of the three pigs and the big bag wolf? Look, I'm gonna bring it right down to our level. My level, excuse me, not yours. Sometimes nursery rhymes work good for me. That first pig, what did he build it out of? Hay. And the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he blew his house down. Wasn't worth much, was it? And if he ran out of air, he could have just set fire to it. The second pig there. What do you use sticks? And the wolf came, he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. But that third pig, he didn't have gold, maybe, so to speak, or silver, but he had bricks. He understood that you've got to build with something that has substance, something that is going to stand in the storm, something that is going to make it when the devil comes your way. You've got to have substance. And here we understand it in the Bible. You've got to understand, are you building with substance? Are you building with something that is stubble? You've got to answer that question. Amen. You know the story about the wise and the foolish builder. We could talk all night. Says the foolish builder, what did he build his house upon? We could sing the kid song if we had to. Amen. Build his house upon the sand. You know what the Bible says? He did it quickly. He was in a rush. He didn't care about surveying the land. He didn't care about making it just right. He just wanted to get it done. But when the storm came and knocked it down, but that wise man, the Bible says, he didn't just build his house. The Bible says he dug deep. He found a rock. He found a stone. And there he built his house upon it. And when the storm came, he could stand. It matters how you build your house. It matters how you build your house. So we look at this today and understand. They would speak of things, this wood, hay, and stubble, that are done out of the will of God. Things that are not in the will of God. Things that are done maybe in the wrong spirit, or maybe in self-will. Things that are done in carnality, or things done in immaturity. It can be done through selfishness. They differ from the other materials, and that flames immediately destroy each of these. The reference is shallow activity in your spiritual life will not build a stable home or a stable temple for God. We live in a shallow church world. Brothers and sisters, I have been taken back by the shallowness in the church world. It is a shame. I'm talking about folks I've been raised with. Man, they're shallow. Man, they've got no roots. Man, they've got no foundation. They just go with the flow. They don't have any doctrine that they want to defend. They love emotionalism and sensationalism. They like it just, they like everything else but truth almost. You can give it to them black and white, but they don't want to take time and build the house. They want everything to be instantaneous. They want everything to be easy. But God didn't mean for this to be easy. He meant for this to be a work. He meant for this to be a battle. He meant for, he knew that we'd be up against the world and the enemy. We've got to take time and build with the right stuff. So how does one determine the difference between works that will burn and works that will endure the flames of judgment? Now I know that may be easier to answer by telling you some areas are going through a bunch of things. But I will tell you this, ask yourself, how do you treat others? What is your life like? How do we exercise authority over others? Or even respond to authority in general? How do we use our God-given abilities? How do we use our money? How do we spend our time? How much we suffer for the Lord? Do you keep your integrity? How we run the race God has chosen for us? How effectively do we control our minds, our thoughts, and our attitudes? How many souls we witness to win to Jesus? How do we react to temptation? How much are we looking for the return of Christ? How faithful are we to the Word of God, to the flock of God, to the revelation of God's Word? What are we doing for Christ? They are things and questions that you must ask yourself. Not only will our methods and material be discovered, but hear me today, our ministry will be discovered. And please give me your attention. In verse 13, it lets us know that all of our works will be put to the fire. Somehow the Lord will apply the fire of His judgment to the things we did in this life, and they will be made manifest. Oh God, I quiver at this reading. That word manifest means it's going to be made open publicly. I'll tell you this right now. If there's anybody, those that make it to this judgment right here, the judgment of believers, if there was any false doctrine, wrong motives, or wrong whatever it is, don't you think God's just going to overlook that on that day of judgment? He's going to let not only let you know, But those you've influenced are going to find out as well. He is going to open it up. And that's why, once again, every minister, preacher, teacher, and Christian, please hear me. We have to make sure we are building with the right material. The word means here to be made known publicly. The fire refers to God's discerning judgment. We know that Christ sees all. He knows all. He discerns every motive of our heart. Jesus Christ will turn all his all-seeing gaze on us. When he does, all the junk and everything that displeases him will instantly melt away. Think about your motives. I want you to think deep right now. Think about your motives in life. I've met some ministers, you can tell, no one here. I've met some ministers, you can tell, their motives is to move up the ladder. That to them is the greatest compliment. Another rung in the ladder. If I can preach this camp meeting, if I can do it this way, if I can please this group of people, that is pleasing to God. On that day, God's going to make open publicly that that was not his will in your life. Everything we did to impress others will melt away. Everything we did to draw attention to ourselves will melt away. Everything that we did, all that will remain during that day are those things which were done in him, by him, and for him. I want to let you know, I'm not preaching to sinners tonight. This is a message to the believer. Come on. Laziness, it'll be revealed. Come on. Lack of seeking him will be revealed. Seasons of distraction will be revealed. Seasons of spiritual lethargy, and God forbid, we understand that you can get to a line where you can fall out with Christ or you can lose and forfeit grace. We know that you can get there, but even seasons of your life that you chose another direction, so to speak, you did not yield to his will, it will be revealed. The masses that will pour into hell because the church did not get a burden is going to be revealed. Everybody with me? It's going to show up. God's not going to overlook it. He's going to display it. Jesus Christ, once again, understand, is going to turn that gaze upon us. So understand tonight, as we travel toward heaven, there are those among us who have all maybe, when I say among us, among the church world, who may have all of the appearance of having all the goods, maybe have the works in life. However, behind the things they do, maybe self-serving in this motive, they will burn on that day. Come on. Them half-truths that people tell, they're going to be revealed. All the times you said, I can't, when you could. You hear me? God's going to talk about it on that day. That day you really said, Lord, it's not for me. And God said, no, it is for you. And you said, no, I can't do that. That's not for me. I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to help this person or reach out to that group. On that day, it will be revealed. If you're too busy, it's going to be revealed. I can't name it all. And neither can I name it all, and don't expect me to justify it all. Because it's going to be revealed. God is going to show it. What I'm trying to say is that you cannot look around you and tell much about a person's works by what you see on that day. Even people in this room, and who knows all the things that God's going to bring up. But once again, everything, every motive, every work, every secret thought, every self-serving motive, it will be revealed and judged by the consuming fire of God's glazing and blazing his glare. It's going to burn it all. We also must understand, not only will it be a day where everything's going to be brought, and not only is it going to be a day of discovery, but I want to encourage you. I know I'm being pretty hard here, but I'm not leaving you hopeless tonight. Amen. Not only is it going to be a day of discovery, which all of us in a sense are saying, oh my, it's also going to be a day of delight. It's not just a discovery day. It's going to be a day of delight. Well, many things will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Many things will be unpleasant. Not everything will be bad. Thank the Lord for that. In fact, many, the judgment seat of Christ will be a moment when all their trials are made worthwhile. It will literally be a day, a crowning moment. Everything will be wonderful because here in the Bible, it gives us a potential. It shows us something is mentioned here. The first part of this verse, in verse 14, right there. The first part of this verse tells us that there is the potential that some part of our works will remain after they have been put to the fire. All of us are going to be tried with fire. I would be brave enough, smart enough, and biblical enough to say everybody's going to suffer loss somewhere. But we know that there's going to be things that remain. And this gives us this glorious hope. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing to see some of what you did for Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see those things remain? I guarantee Brother Glenn ain't wanting to get to heaven and say, look, everything I did was for naught. It's not, brother. But how devastating would that be? Devastating. I couldn't imagine if God allows me to live to 60. And I'm hoping for more than that. Unless the rapture happens. Now, I don't want to reach for the stars, but 60's pretty good right now. And some of you older are saying, look, set it higher. I remember when 30 was old. I'm there this year. I've arrived in the harbor of 30. And they said it only goes down. It's been going down for a few years. But anyhow. But you know, I hope one day when I get before the judgment seat of Christ, how devastating it would be to stand in the ashes. I know that everything I ever taught, everything I ever did was for nothing. Could you imagine? Could you imagine that there has been ministers that left this world who really had good intentions, but maybe just didn't do it like God said? I mean, there's a lot of folks with good intentions. How many knows that? There's people with good intentions in hell today. But there's a lot of people with good intentions that made it to heaven. But one day they'll be standing in an ash heap. Because they conform more to a denomination or certain something else and say, look, it's got to be this way. It has to be this way. Whatever it was. And they did it this way. And they're standing there in ashes because they were wrong about something. How devastating would that be? But notice, not only is there potential that is mentioned, but a promise is mentioned. Those things that remain will be the basis for rewards. What a promise. We look at this. The Lord Jesus will honor us by giving us rewards for the things that we do for Him. That is almost beyond belief. But the Bible tells us that there are five different crowns we read of in the Bible. There's going to be rewards, and that gives us incentive to do more for His kingdom. I'm not going to go through these. I've got more preaching. We've got time. There's the incorruptible crown. There's the crown of life. There's the crown of rejoicing. There's the crown of righteousness. There's the crown of glory. There's going to be crowns. There's going to be rewards. But we need to understand every deed done in the name of Jesus will either be blessed and rewarded or condemned. Men may not see the value of your service. And my Lord, I would say that for the Holiness Church. Keep preaching truth. The world may not see the value, but you've got a crown when you hold to the line and you do it just like God wants. I had somebody tell me this week, and they were condemning the Holiness Church, that all your churches are dying, all of you are pitiful, all of you are barely making it. Look, I said, you know why false doctrine goes so easy? Because it's false doctrine. How many knows all growth isn't good growth? In North Carolina, you hit a deer, and you come back the next day, and the day after that, the deer is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but it don't mean it's good. He's dying. He's full of death and rot and filth. Man, you can grow a church easy. You knock the walls down. You knock the fence down and anything can get in. I know that. But I'll tell you this, I've got incentive to live right. I'm not ashamed of living right. I'm not ashamed of doing my best to preach that word to the best of my ability and try to keep it straight and strong, because I realize this, the world may not recognize it. They may not see the value of our service, but rest assured that Jesus takes perfect note and that He will reward you fairly for your sacrifice for Him. There's going to be a day of rewards, and that should excite everybody in this room. Amen. It will be a day of discovery. It will be a day of delight.
But also, brothers and sisters, hear me. And I'm going back partially negative again. It may sound that way. It's also going to be a day of disappointment for many. Though some will delight in that day, there will also be disappointments. The pain is mentioned here. While some of our works will remain, others will be destroyed before our eyes. This will surely be a painful time for every believer. I believe in that day I was pondering this and I was thinking about this right after the rapture of the church, that Jesus Christ has to deal with these things before He lets you in the new city. Not the new city, but into heaven. Before He lets you on the streets of gold, He's going to let you know where you were wrong at. And I believe there may be a day right here of great tears. I believe that there's going to be people who those motives were wrong, yet they were on the right foundation. They built with the wrong material. I mean, whatever it was that caused them, and they lived the life the way they did in that context. Notice, I'm talking about those that are on the foundation. I believe it's going to be a day of tears for them. But then tears ain't going to last long. Because when you go into heaven, He's going to wipe every tear from your eye. The disappointment, the tears maybe. Thankfully, after the servant and after this event is past, Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes, and the past life will be remembered no more in that context. The price that is mentioned, it says He will suffer loss. This means that the believer will lose the reward he could have earned. His life couldn't have been. It should have been. It ought to have been at that time. But many of us will see rewards. Some will see loss. But when everything's said and done, we can stand before Jesus, worthy by the blood, going into a new city. Yes, there's delight, but there's disappointment. But all of that will be taken over by His glory when we go into heaven. He's not a hard taskmaster, is what I'm trying to say. He's fair. And He's good to us. The promise that is mentioned. Notice again, their fire is going to try our works. I'm just saying what Paul's saying, all right? There's a foundation. Let me start. There's a foundation. You got to get on it. That means you get saved. When you're on the foundation, He says, look, you need to start thinking what you're going to build with. If you choose to take the low road spiritually, and you build with wood, hay, and stubble, instead of working hard and building for the gold and the precious stones and the silver, He said, look, one day you're going to be judged. The fire's going to try you. If all of you've done in life is burn and you're still on the foundation, the Bible says this, you will still be saved. You say, you hear that again? You're going to be saved. I cannot stress it enough. The issue here is not about salvation. That was settled at Calvary. But you will be judged by what you do. Even if you're disappointed and God shows to you and opens to you on that day that you've built in the wrong way, you did not seek Him enough and find out and do His will enough, guess what? You can still be saved. But understand, as I close today, you'll be saved, but you're going to miss out on one of the greatest events that's ever going to take place. You ever seen something that looked really fun or really great, but you were on the outside of it? What I mean by this is, I remember when I used to get put in time out as a kid. You can't do this. Or when you go here, you sit in the corner. I remember in school, you know, you do something bad, they says, look, during recess, you just got to sit there. Do you know what it's like for a 7-year-old to sit there and watch everybody else play on the monkey bars? I mean, it's heartrending. You don't think you're going to make it through the 45 minutes of recess. And you look over there and somebody's on the swing. And you're like, man, that looks so wonderful. I want to swing. I'm telling you, if you live this life in the sense of not doing what we need to do for Christ and building with the right things, there's going to be an event in heaven and events in heaven that you're going to be on the outside looking in. And only, I'm going to explain it here in 1 second. Please, go with me to Revelations 4. Revelations 4, 9 through 11. Let's look at this real quick. And I'm going to close right here, so don't worry. I'm about to close. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Revelations 4. And we're going to read verses 9 and 11. Now remember this. We often read in the Bible that the rewards you're going to receive, they call it in the form of a what? A crown, right? That's what the Bible says. Rewards, crowns. But they have one purpose when you get your crown. This is the way I believe it and see it. Amen. The crown is not for you to walk around heaven and go up to somebody and say, "Looky here at my crowns. I got five and you got one. And look, I got more jewels than you. And mine's prettier. I bet he spent more time on mine." No, that's not what you're getting crowns for. Amen. Let's start reading in verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the" what? "Throne. Who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before this throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." So we look at this. The reward you receive, the crown you receive, have a purpose and a purpose alone. Why is he going to give us crowns? And I believe the answer is this. You get to glorify him at that day, and you get to take everything you've done for him, every good work you've done, every testimony, every soul you won, you'll take that crown off and you'll throw it back at his feet in the glorious, most wonderful worship service ever in existence. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I want to be a part of this. It's going to be wonderful just to be there. And I'm not trying to create any other doctrine. But I'll tell you this, and my own thoughts go this way. I don't want to be there crownless. Come on. I don't want to be there and watch everybody that's... I don't want to be there and watch the John Wesley who exhausted every fiber of his being be able to worship in a way that I can't. Come on. I don't want to be there. If I watch different ones, I know I'll be able to worship too. But what a privilege it's going to be to take the crown and to cast it at his feet. It's going to be an honor and a privilege that we can't even comprehend. I want to be a part of that. Imagine sitting there empty-handed, knowing you've squandered opportunities. And I promise you, I'm not trying to reach into heaven and try to make anything negative. I know it's all positive. There'll be no jealousy. There'll be no condemnation. But there's something special about this. And I don't believe the know-it-all, but I'll tell you this. The way you rule right now, your life right now, how many knows when we go to heaven, we're coming back to this earth? This new modern romance for heaven, like we're going up in the sky, going to stay in the sky. That's not even biblical. The new Jerusalem's coming back to this earth. God's going to renovate this earth. You're coming back down to earth to live here. And guess what? In the millennial kingdom, he's going to have different ones set up, help ruling and reigning. And I promise you this, if you lived a life where you hadn't built with anything, don't expect him to give you much. We go back to the parable of the talents. Those who invested wisely were given more responsibility. You're talking about fame and power. And I ain't saying try to reach for fame and power, but guess what? You live the life you need to for Christ in this world, you'll have plenty in the next. Amen. We could chase some eschatology here. We're going to leave it be. I'm going to leave it be and close with this story. I knew a brother told this story one time. I've never forgot it. There was a man that had a vision. And he said in this vision, he was standing in his living room. And Jesus was sitting there in the armchair across from him in front of the fireplace. And Jesus said, "Well done. You've done a lot of good works for me." And the man said, "Lord, I know I've given my life." And he said he felt like he was taking everything he did. He said, just in his vision or this dream, it was a dream, excuse me. He said he felt like he was saying, "Lord, here's all the works. Here's everything I've done for you." And the Lord took all those works. He walked over to the fireplace. He threw it into the fire. He said he envisioned in this dream that his works was as gold. He said, it was like giving this gold to the Lord, almost a representation. Here's the things I've done for you, Lord. Lord, I'm glad I was able to see this person saved. I'm glad I was able to do this. And as God threw his works into the fire, he seen Jesus over there forging something. And he made him a crown. But he said, when he looked at the crown, he was taken back. Because the crown was only big enough to fit on the end of his finger. And what he was saying is this, all that I felt like I've done for Christ, I need to do more. The man has shared that dream. And I'm not saying you have to take that as divine revelation, but I am telling you this. What you do for Christ matters. The opportunities that you waste, they matter. And we need to make sure we're doing everything to live for Him. Stand to your feet tonight. Amen. I know I've taken a while and I've preached to you tonight, but I just have felt this on my heart today. I told Brother Adam, he was there at the house this afternoon. I said, man, I'm wrestling with what to preach tonight. I didn't start studying for this message maybe till about, be honest with you, about 4:30. I had a whole other message outlined. But I started digging about 4:30. And this is what I came up with. That God is wanting us to understand something. We will be judged. It's going to be a day of discovery. Some things are going to be discovered about you. It's going to be a day of delight. Some of us are going to get to rejoice. But for some, it's going to be a day of dread. But I don't want to miss out when I get to heaven. I don't want to, you know, I know that once again, I know we can't comprehend heaven. There will be no regrets in heaven. But there's going to be something said about those who did everything they could for Christ. There's going to be something there that we can understand. Come find you a place to pray tonight. Let's talk to the Lord about these things in our heart. And I've just tried to share it with you tonight. Amen. Come find you a place to pray. And God, if you would tonight, just touch us and help us. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.